Well, good evening. How wonderful it is to be again together as the family of God. This evening I would like to continue meditating on God's Word in the book of Nehemiah with you. And we will read verses 5 through 11, just the rest of the chapter. And I love the Word of God because once you finish reading verse 4, you always have verse 5. So you can always keep going. And that is amazing. Have you ever stopped to think about how trusting or how distrusting you are? Have you ever think about that? Sometimes we talk a lot about trust and distrust very liberally. You know, we ask our spouse to trust us. Our boss at work to rest easy, knowing that we will accomplish the task for that which we were hired to do. We want to trust our children that they're going to do the right thing. And when time comes and they have to make decisions on their own, they will actually choose the right path. And we live with that constant tension between trust and mistrust over and over. And, you know, we trust that our dog is not going to act crazy one day and bite us in the face. We trust that he's going to greet us when we come home and he's going to wag the tail and be a good boy. But at the same time, we mistrust the dog that if we open the door, he's just going to run out of the street and we're never going to see him again. And so our life is full of little trusts and little mistrusts all the time. And when our mistrusts are proven, we suffer and we lament and we experience all kinds of hurt. You know, an infidelity, a scam, a lie. But when our trust is crowned, oh, we enjoy it. We rejoice. We enjoy the peace it brings us. You know, you trust that on the payday you're going to get your check and you're going to be able to enjoy that money with your family. You trust that as you're driving on the street, the car that's driving on the opposite lane is not going to jump lanes and crash against you. You trust they're going to do the right thing, and then you can drive peacefully and get to the places where you want to get and have that peace of mind. But although we're used to these ups and downs of emotions in our life between trust and being betrayed, the only place where we can deposit our trust safely is in God. You see, the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to keep my deposit for that day." God is that firm rock. God is that secure place whose faithfulness does not change, and upon whom we can be confident until death, that his mercy is sure and his promises eternal. The only one completely trustworthy. And as the book of Hebrews says, it is necessary for those who come to God to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So today we will learn some things about God's faithfulness. And we're going to learn about the confidence that we have to approach him in prayer with the assurance of God, of a God who hears and answers the pleas of his children. So I entitled this sermon, Trust in God's Faithfulness. And this evening as we read the first few, this morning when we read the first few verses of Nehemiah, when these men heard the condition of Jerusalem and what their brothers were going through, you know, he felt terrible about it, and he was sad, and he was shaken. And despite living in the palace of the Persian emperor, as the king's better, this man is moved. He weeps, he intercedes for his brothers, and he spends some days in prayer and fasting and lamenting over the condition of his people. And according to verse 5, we have here recorded the prayer of Nehemiah, and he prays. And that's going to be the focus of our message this afternoon. So let's read together the Word of God, verses 5 through 11. Hear now the Word of God. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of these men. So as far as reading God's word. O Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercy, your grace, your presence in this place. Would you touch our hearts? Would you impress in our hearts the truths of your word, that we will know you better, that we will serve you better, that we will seek after you better, that we will give you honor. Father, make us obedient to your prompting, and make us be ready to be encouraged by what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, this is the first prayer that we read of Nehemiah in this book. And you'll be able to learn a great deal from all of the prayers that you can find in the book of Nehemiah. If the simple fact of seeing this man praying at every important moment in his life was not enough, that's a big lesson in itself. But for many of us, prayer is limited to giving thanks for the meals that we're about to receive, or from time to time making requests to God when needs are pressing and things are difficult. And even the most atheistic man, you know, when his daughter is in the emergency room and is struggling with her life, he's able to cry out to God and say, if there is a God out there, would you help me? The same man that minutes before was saying, there's no God and I don't believe in those things. When circumstances presses, they finally cry out to God. And those of us who have believed in God and laid our lives at his feet, oftentimes we neglect the importance of prayer. Did you know that Jesus prayed at all times? All the time. Luke's gospel shows us that Christ was praying in the most important moments of his life and ministry, in the great crisis in his life. We see Jesus praying at his baptism. We see him praying before his first confrontation with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. In the next chapter, we see him praying before calling the 12 disciples. We see Jesus praying before the crucifixion and during the whole experience of the Passion Week. And even when the crowd pressed Jesus and everybody wanted all of his time and attention, Jesus would go away to have a special time of prayer. Imagine that. If the Son of God needed to pray so much, and he was free of sin, free from the condemnation of this world, how much more do we need to pray that we are filled with evil thoughts and tremendous seduction of our passions? How much do we need to pray? Wow. And let me tell you that prayer is not a formula for doing things. It's not a mantra that you just repeat endlessly. Prayer is an intimate conversation with God. It is the way in which we communicate with our Heavenly Father. And it's the way in which we open our hearts to Him. It's a way to worship Him, a way to bring before Him our concerns, our fears. It's the way in which we intercede for one another and we ask His power and we ask His grace for our daily lives. And prayer is our daily communion with God. It is also the way in which we demonstrate our trust in God. Because when we pray, we're saying, Lord, I can do this on my own. I have to recognize that I can't. That I depend on you. That I need you. We're saying, Lord, I declare myself incompetent. God, I need you. I throw myself into your arms. Would you intervene? I trust in your faithfulness. Lord, do your will. You know, I don't know if you noticed in this prayer of Nehemiah, he begins his prayer with a statement about who is God. He says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah knows to whom he's speaking. This man was surely born in Babylon. Remember, they have been in exile for 70 years. And in spite of everything, we see that he has a relationship with God. He knows scriptures. Because in verse 7 and verse 8, he speaks about Moses and the commandments that God gave him. And in verse 9, he reminds God of his promises. Nehemiah is a man who loves the word of God. He has studied it. He has read it. He knows God. He knows who God is. He was not a pastor. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He was not even a worship leader or a deacon or an elder in the church. None of that. He was an official from the government, a civil servant, a government employee who most certainly was exposed to all kinds of debaucheries of the Persian palace. No doubt about that. And let me ask you something. Whom did Nehemiah turn to in a moment of sadness and despair? To Yahweh. To the Lord God of the Bible. The covenant name of God. The God who swore by himself that he would bless Abraham and would make out of him a great nation. The God who swore by his holy name that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The God who keeps his word even when we are unfaithful. Listen to Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Oh, this man knows who God is. He knows that he is the God of heavens, that he is great and strong. And you know what strikes me? He also recognizes that God is a frightening God. Whew, some translations say terrible, terrifying. Who, maybe you don't like the idea of a terrifying God, for sure. We prefer the image of the merciful, gentle God of peace and sweetness and forgiveness. But the Bible tells us again and again that God is a fearsome God, a terrifying God. Now, if you don't believe me, just take a look at the picture of Israel when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God is thundering in the mountain. And what did they say? Oh, no, 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 we don't want to hear God, you know, lest we die all here. Just Moses, you speak to him. You deal with God and you'll tell us, because we don't want to risk our lives. We don't want to die immediately. How scary was God for those people who rebel against God and then the earth open up and swallow them whole with their families? That was scary. Scary stuff. How scary was that for the children of Aaron, the priest? They were bringing incense and they used strange fire. And God fulminated them right there. Inadequate worship before God. And they were killed immediately. That is why Hebrews 10:30 says, For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, the problem is that we also have, you know, all these distorted ideas about who God is. We believe that God's job is to put up with us. And we believe that God's job is to forgive everyone. You know, like the abusive husband that believes that he can treat his wife as if it was his sandals until the day the wife leaves him. And then he realizes what he's lost. Many times that is how we are with God. We think that he has to forgive me. Oh, he has to forgive us. He has to put up with me. He has to tolerate me. Oh, and he's always going to be there for me, regardless of whatever I do. And we want, and we abuse his patience, and we abuse his mercy. But brothers and sisters, it's true. God is a loving God, and he is a merciful God, and he is patient, and he is compassionate. He is. But he is also consuming fire. He's also a holy God who will not hold the guilty as innocent and who will give to all the payment for their sins. You see, were it not for the grace and the mercy of Christ and his sacrifice in our place, we couldn't even approach God without being consumed in a second. This is something Nehemiah understood, and it's something that we should do good never to forget. Proverbs reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How then can I have confidence in God? How then can I have confidence in a fearsome God? Well, Nehemiah tells us right here. He said, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, because he is a God who keeps his promises and we can trust him. Listen, God didn't have to promise us anything. He didn't have to promise us anything at all. In fact, we deserve nothing from God. I mean, the Bible says that the wages of sin is dead. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. We've all sinned. We are rebellious. But God in his love, he made wonderful and precious promises to us. Great promises. Even us sinners. What for? So that we can live in confidence. Listen to what Deuteronomy 33:12 says. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Wow. Psalm 9:9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The entire Bible is a testimony of God's faithfulness, God's fulfillment of his own promises to us. In fact, over and over, we see God announcing what's about to do, promising things that we know that he is God, so that we understand that he doesn't change, so that we understand that he said he was going to do something, and guess what? He did it. He fulfilled it. He doesn't change. He's serious about his word. He said in Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the men of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. But you know something? If you don't know God's promises, if you don't know what God has announced and what he has planned, how then can you live with confidence? That's the problem with most of us. We can't pray because we don't know how to pray the way it's convenient. And we don't know how to pray the way it's convenient because we don't know God's will. And we don't know God's will because we don't read His word. And we don't do these things. So we can't have rest in God's faithfulness because we don't have the slightest idea of what God intends to do. And we don't have the slightest idea of what God intends to do because we don't know His will, because we don't read His word. And you see that cycle just going down and down and down and down and down. And then we get anxious and fearful. And what are God's promises for you? I don't know. How then are you going to pray what is convenient? Why do you think God gave us His promises? So that we can dwell in them. So that we can be directed, guided by them. Jesus did everything the Father told Him to do. Over and over and over again, we read, all this happened so that the word of God would be fulfilled when the prophet said. And He did this and He said that so that this would be fulfilled. Because God will always, listen to this, God will always honor His word. This is why Nehemiah can pray to God in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Oh, he can pray like this because he knows the word of God. He knows the promises of God because he knows that is precisely the things he told Moses that he would do. So he can pray, God, you said you were going to do this. Would you please do this? Would you act upon this? He said that to Moses in Deuteronomy 30. And God had promised these things. That is why we can pray that way. And we can say to the Lord, they are your servants. Those who you redeemed with your power, with your mighty hand. I pray, Lord, I pray you give them success. Because we want to revere your name. Because we want to be close to you. We want to honor you. What are the promises of God for your life? What has He promised about you? And let me tell you something else. When you know God, when you truly have a relationship with the God of the Bible, with the God of heaven, strong and great and awesome, you cannot remain the same person. You cannot be the same. Mm-mm. You cannot contemplate the purity and the greatness of God without saying how little we are and without saying our own sin. We can't. We can't be the same. When we approach God, it's necessary that we deal with our sin. And in this prayer, we see Nehemiah interceding for the nation of Israel. But we see something impressive. You see, we see this man who recognizes his sin. But not only that, he's actually willing to adjudicate the sin of the nation. He's willing to take upon himself the sin of his own people. The sin of his parents. You see, many of us are good at saving faith or saving face or taking credit for what other people has done. But when something goes wrong, we're always blaming someone else. You see, you know, we say, we drop a glass and, oh, it broke. We never say, I broke it. Right? We look at our wife and we say, oh, what's wrong with you? What are you angry? We never say, oh, I was pushing your buttons, you know. I humiliated you. Oh, I treated you as if you were stupid. And now I know you're angry because I caused that. We don't take ownership on those kinds of things. Why are you mad at me? What have I done? But you see, what happens if the Panthers win? We won! Oh, we take ownership of that, right? Yeah, we won. What a great game we played. That's just the way we are. And we claim the glory. But we have to learn to be honest with God and acknowledge our sin. Look what Nehemiah does. The first thing after acknowledging God's greatness, verse 6, He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Oh, how easily it would be just to pray, Lord, please forgive those guys. You know, they're stubborn, these children of yours. You know, I intercede for Israel. Forgive them. You see their sin. You see how they act. They have corrupted themselves against you. But Nehemiah says, I have sinned. I have done these very same things against you. Yes, I and my father's house. And if we don't acknowledge our sins, then what will the Lord Jesus forgives us for? If you don't recognize that you've sinned, how is he going to forgive you? What is he supposed to forgive? You haven't done anything wrong. 1 John says that if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. Sin is what turned us away from God in the first place. How then are we to see God's favor and continue sinning? You see, I remember seeing people in a congregation coming and say, oh, pastor, I want you to pray for me because, you know, I want to ask God to do this, to do that. And it's like, hey, what happened with this other issue in your life? Have you dealt with this? No. Oh, nice. So you want to spit God in the face and then ask for his favor? Well, if you put it that way. That's exactly what we're doing. We have to deal with sin. And it's only through Christ that we can do it. There's no other way. No other way. So what can we learn today? First, that if we are to live confident in God's faithfulness, we must have the right image of God. You see, a clear understanding of who God is. Just as Nehemiah did. Second, to live confident in God's faithfulness, we must know his promises. We must nourish our faith by filling ourselves with his word. You see, seeing the testimony of God's faithfulness and God's grace through the pages of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we have seen God accomplishing everything. And it's so ingrained in your heart. And it's just, you just read the word so many times that it just, you're soaked in it. That it comes out of your pores. Like my brothers, my siblings, they watch a movie two or three or four times and they know the lines of the movie. Like imagine what that does when you read your Bible over and over and over. And then when things are pressing or when the Lord wants to guide us some way, that verse comes to your mind. Why did Jonah pray to some in the belly of that fish? Because he knew it. And he was reminded of it. And he could pray God's word back at him. And we know the promises that he has made for you. And you know his character. And you know that he loves you. And you know that he cares for you. And you know that he is there for you. And you know what he rejects and what he dislikes. And you know your Father. What makes God excited? Like his servant Job. What makes God marvel like that centurion who had a faith that Jesus had never seen in all Israel? And you know your God, your Father. Third, acknowledge your sins and bring them before God. You see, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us sinners. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ came to die for our sins. So let us confess them before him, so that we will receive his forgiveness. And as God has loved and forgiven us, So let us also love others and forgive others. We have received His grace. We know, we understand what it is to be forgiven. How can we continue being fighting and having strife in our own relationships and with our neighbor and whatnot if we have experienced such a wonderful forgiveness? And intercede for your brothers. And then take ownership about their needs, making their infirmities our own, having compassion for one another. And finally, if we are to trust God's faithfulness over our lives, we must learn to depend completely, entirely on Him. Nehemiah lived in the palace of the Persian emperor. He was the most powerful man on earth. I mean, if someone could help him, it certainly would be the most powerful man on earth, who was his buddy, right? If you needed anything, you could go to the emperor and say, "Hey, I need this. Would you help me?" The most powerful man. The people even view Artaxerxes as a god. You know, pagans did. But Nehemiah, he has the right perspective. He asks God in his prayer. Look at verse 11. He says, "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of that man." He knows that the emperor is just a man. This man, he says, but he knows that the Almighty is God. He says to him, "Lord, in you I trust. Give me grace. Give me success. Give me the favor of your presence and your blessing. For he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you." Let me finish with this quote from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls." Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. What a delight it is to know that you are a God who intervenes, to whom we have access through the sacrifice of Jesus, that you are a forgiving and a loving God who is accessible for us through what Jesus has done. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness is certain and your love as well. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have revealed to us in the pages of Scripture so that we may know you, that we may serve you, that we may love you. Father, I pray that each one of us who are here tonight, that we will just be certain on who you are, that we will live confident and trusted lives in you, because you are our rock. We depend on you. We need you. We cry out to you, God, and we say, "Father, would you grab us from our right hand and guide us all the days of our lives and be glorified in us." In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.